Welcome to the sermon audio from the Journey Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania. Today's message was given by Pastor Raymond Johnson as the 13th part in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. It was originally heard February 7th, 2016. Words matter. The things that we say are not benign or meaningless. In this section of the Sermon on the Mount, we discover that speech is a divine act for the believer, and God's people are expected to be truthful promise keepers. But we live in a world where dishonesty runs rampant and destroys community. But Jesus won't let us live like that as he calls us to faithfulness in the things that we speak by breaking free of the fears that bind us. When we do, we will find something unexpected, utter forgiveness. So listen as we join Pastor Raymond's sermon already in progress as he helps us aim ourselves at Jesus by living lives marked by radical truthfulness.
You can know a whole lot about Jesus' kingdom. You can have a whole lot of religious facts and not know God at all. And what it means for Jesus, he's relentless here to communicate that you can be the type of person who has a lot of external conformity to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It looks like religion. It has the appearance of religion in almost every way. It has the semblance of what we would consider to be true Christian faith. And yet, faith has not taken root in the heart of that person. Jesus continues to preach to these people, and he is relentless to bring these ideas together to let them know it is not facts amassed, it is not deeds done, but it is now this new way of being in the world as the heart is changed, as the affections are redirected in their lives. And by way of reminder, as we're looking at Jesus' teaching here, careful Bible readers will see what Jesus continues to do throughout the entirety of this section. Jesus, in absolutely every one of these six examples, in every one of these six illustrations and explanations, Jesus begins by referring backward. As good Bible readers, what we always want to be doing is we want to be asking ourselves, where have I heard this before when we're reading the New Testament? And Jesus is showing the people how to look backward by citing the Old Testament, by pointing them to the Old Testament. But then in absolutely every situation, when Jesus does this, as he points them backward, Jesus says something that should shock us. It should shock us because a human being is saying it. Jesus says, yes, the Old Testament has said, but now I say to you. And with an unparalleled authority, Jesus begins to now explain to them what they do not understand, what they think that they believe, but they do not really believe. In every one of these circumstances, Jesus reframes what they've heard in light of what is being revealed in his life over and over again in verse 22, verse 28, verse 32, verse 34, verse 39, verse 44. It should almost be hyper-repetitive for us as Jesus is doing this. Yes, Jesus, I get the point. We've heard, but you say. And Jesus is careful to illustrate for them, you don't understand. What I'm saying to you now is that everything that you think about the kingdom, it is now reframed in light of me. Everything that you think that you understand about God is now reframed in light of my inbreaking into the world. And the vision that I'm inviting you into is not one of facts retained or deeds done, but it is one of repentance by following me. And Jesus, as he does this for the people, he moves from anger to lust, to divorce. And now Jesus, he says that the revelation of the kingdom of heaven, this gospel of the kingdom that he is preaching to them, that it actually has something to say about the way that people speak and use their words. Jesus is clear that the way that the kingdom people speak actually communicates something not only about them individually, but about the kingdom that they think that they represent. So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, I'm going to ask you if you would please stand with me for the reading of the words of our God. Matthew, as he writes this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he writes Jesus' words for us, and they come to us today as if Jesus himself were here speaking to us. And notice what Matthew says in chapter 5, verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Would you pray with me? Father, we are grateful this morning that we have the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ in written form. Father, the only time in this service this morning when there is absolute authority is when you are speaking to us from your word. Father, we ask right now that you would give us ears to hear. Father, we ask right now that you would give us eyes to see, the eyes of faith to see the truth of Jesus' words. Father, we ask now that you would break down the hardness of heart that we have come into this service with today, and that you would chisel away at that hardness by means of your word. And Father, that you would direct us to your Christ. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name, the resurrected Messiah. Amen. You may be seated. 21 years ago, on February 9th, 1995, what would become a famous aphorism on the veracity of truth in the modern era was uttered by a cultural commentator. Sitting on a sitcom stage set, Jason Alexander, playing the part of George Costanza, would look across a diner table at Jerry and say, "Jerry, just remember, it's not a lie if you believe it." Words that were intended to solicit laughter. Words that solicit laughter because they ring true with a dishonest society and a dishonest culture. Words that ring true as he begins to communicate that there is such a thing as a benign lie. That there is such a thing as a harmless lie. That there is such a thing as words that are absolutely meaningless. And as he speaks to Jerry, what he's trying to communicate to him, as he's speaking to Jerry about a fictional girlfriend, about a lie that Jerry had said to this fictional girlfriend, about something as insignificant about which sitcoms he himself did or did not watch, that there could be such a thing as words that were uttered that it did not matter if they came out of your mouth with full weight of truth. And these famous words, they would continue to move not only this character of Jerry to walk away thinking that it's okay to lie, but they would continue to solidify for a culture that has been media saturated, for a culture that is walking away from truth, that it is okay to be dishonest, for a culture that would continue to move thinking that there is such thing as a harmless statement, to the point that only a few years later, that the culture would then begin to redefine its meaning of truth again, thinking that truth was contingent upon what your definition of is. George did not understand, even as an actor saying what he thought was a harmless statement, that there is no such thing as meaningless words. Jesus, speaking in a very similar context to ours, speaking to a culture that is very much like ours, full of dishonesty, full of views that are false about God, communicating truths that are not only anti-gospel but anti-Christ, would speak to these people. He would speak to them and tell them that there is no such thing as a benign lie. And Jesus would thunder to these people from the Sermon on the Mount that the only way to walk in light of the kingdom vision is to walk in light of the fullness of truth and to speak words of truth. And notice how Jesus does this. First of all, Jesus, as he's speaking to the people, he highlights for them that in their lives they think that there are such things as true lies, as they tried to justify their dishonesty. Look again in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33. Jesus would say, "Again you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." The gospel author Matthew, he loves symmetry when it comes to the presentation of Jesus' teaching. He loves this symmetry. But as careful Bible readers, it is imperative for us to understand that what Matthew is doing is that he is not presenting Jesus' teaching in a staccato fashion where it is all disconnected and where Matthew begins to think, what is the next best thing that Jesus said? I'll throw that in there. And now what is the next best thing that Jesus said? Now I'll throw that in there. Matthew is bringing all of these truths together. He's organized Jesus' explanation of this greater righteousness into six expositions that are intimately connected. You cannot have the divorce that Matthew speaks about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 through 32, without oath breaking and vow breaking in Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And in very many situations, divorce is directly related to rampant and untamed sexual desires that manifest themselves in lustful yearnings of people that he speaks about in Matthew chapter 5, verses 27 through 30. And in very many cases, unchecked lust is often the consequence of unchecked anger and hate towards someone else in another relationship or marriage, which then begins to work itself out in a failure to love neighbor and a failure to forgive when wronged and to overlook an offense. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, not only for Matthew, but for us, is intimately connected. And the Sermon on the Mount reveals for us how comprehensive the Christian life is. That is why the Sermon on the Mount is so oppressive to us when we read it. It is so weighty to us because when we read Jesus' teaching, we begin to understand that what it means to follow Jesus in obedience is not just a one-time decision many years ago and now your life is okay, but it is comprehensive in the way that it forces us to abide by what Jesus has said is the vision for the kingdom. And it bears down on us and weighs us down thinking, who can fulfill these commands? Jesus, he's speaking to these people about how comprehensive this life is as the gospel begins to permeate the totality of their existence. If they have responded to him by grace through faith, they will begin to see that it is not staccato, but that it is intimately connected for Jesus. And when it comes to speech, notice what Jesus does. He highlights that there is this tacit assumption that people make that assumes that their situation is unique, that their situation is unlike the situation that other people find themselves in, that their situation, it's not dishonesty, it's not lying in these cases. This tacit assumption seeks to justify its own dishonesty. Beginning with the Old Testament, Jesus, what he does is he starts here in every case and he disarms the people. And here he disarms liars by showing to them in the scripture how they try to justify their dishonesty. Look again in verse 33. He says, "You have heard that it was said." You've heard this. This is common. You understand that this is true. You're Jewish people. You know the Old Testament. "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." Jesus notes that even in the Old Testament, that this isn't something new that he brought, that absolute faithfulness is required when people made in God's image make oaths or vows to God. Oaths, as they're making them, they're invoking God's name to undergird the veracity of their statement. "I swear to God that I didn't know that. I swear to God that I didn't do that. I swear to God that I did not go there. I swear to God that I did not view that on the internet. I swear to God that I did not say that." Vows that they're making in devotion to the Lord. "God, if you will forgive me of this sin and get me out of these consequences, I will never do that again. God, if you will protect my marriage or my job or my pride or whatever it is right now, I will give up this in my life. If you get me out of these circumstances, I will tithe faithfully. If you get me out of these circumstances, I will go on a mission trip. I will serve a homeless shelter. If you help me now, I will do this for you." Jesus, as he speaks to the people in the Sermon on the Mount, he notes for them exactly what Solomon noted many years before in the book of Ecclesiastes when speaking about vows. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 4. "When you vow a vow to God, do not delay in paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools." We see that Jesus, as he speaks to them, he's highlighting that God is not a man that people should lie to him. God is not a man that people should make promises to him that they're not going to keep. That what they say is expected of them when they're communicating with God. This is repeated over and over again, that we are called to truthfulness. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 21, the scripture says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay in fulfilling it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin. But if you refrain from vowing, you will not be guilty of sin. You shall be careful to do what has passed from your lips, for you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." If you make a vow, or if you make an oath to God according to Jesus, if you fail to follow through with this, what you have done according to Jesus and according to the scripture is that you have profaned the name of God. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 12, the scripture says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." But Jesus is not unobservant. Jesus is not foolish or stupid. Jesus, as he's speaking, knows that the people will try to evade faithfulness. That they will try to evade faithfulness, especially when their words require of them more than they were willing to pay. He knows that they will do this in the way that they try to navigate their words. People will, according to Jesus, try to avoid faithfulness by swearing on something other than God, by swearing on something else so that they don't have to keep their own words. Notice what he does. He moves from this statement that they all know to be true to verse 34. "But I say to you, don't take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Don't take an oath by your own head, for you cannot make one hair white or black." Jesus is speaking of what he knows to be the sinful circumlocution that all people will try to get themselves into. They will try to move around their words and to say, "This is why it's okay for me to not keep my promise, why it's okay for me to break my vows. If swearing in God's name requires faithfulness, I'll swear by something else. If it is this type of evasive verbal maneuver that Jesus and the scripture are confronting, and what he's trying to highlight for them is how they are being dishonest and how they are deceiving themselves. Jesus is confronting the type of dishonesty that tricks itself into believing that a promise wasn't a promise. We see this type of self-deception all the time in our own lives. All the time in our own lives where we find ourselves in a conversation and we say something like, "I'm going to pray for you." And what we mean in that moment is not, "I'm actually going to pray for you, but I need a Christian way to get out of this conversation, so I'm going to pray for you." And what we don't realize is that in that moment, even later when we have not prayed for that person, that we have not only lied to them, but we have lied to ourselves, thinking that those words were benign, meaningless words. Several years ago, I was working three different jobs trying to take care of my family. I was working in a restaurant at night. I was working as a grader for like six different classes. And then I was working part-time at a church. I was working basically around the clock. And one of those jobs was at night, working as a restaurant waiter. And over many years, it began to just wear down on me. Many of you have been in situations like that where you've been in jobs and you are thankful to have a job, but it just wears down on you. You work all day, you work all night, you come home, you sleep almost very little at all or almost not at all, and then you go right back to work the next day. And after several years of that process, an opportunity was presented to me to be able to move towards a new job situation. And immediately I jumped through all of the hiring hoops. And I found myself in one of these interviews at this particular time where the person who was interviewing me was asking me, "What do you plan to do with the next several years of your life?" Now, if you were anything like I was at that time, you had probably not thought very far beyond what you had planned to do that day, if you had thought about what you had planned to do that day at all, much less several years later down the road in your life. And so as I'm speaking to them in this interview, I find myself in the midst of an interview where I have committed that I would stay in this job for at least 2 years, signing nothing, but moving forward with this job. Fast forward 9 months. The job's going well. It was a perfect fit. It was the opportunity that I needed in my life to take care of my family. Everything seems to be exactly what I want it to be. And then in the midst of that good job, another great opportunity arises. Another great opportunity arises from one of the very people who is functionally a client for me at that time. 9 months into the job, I'm juxtaposed with a new position. Will I take this job, which in many ways is just a lateral move, but it's more of what I want to do? Or will I keep my word and stay where I said that I was going to stay? I did not take the job. But what Jesus is confronting in this moment, he's confronting us at the level of integrity. And Jesus is confronting in the Sermon on the Mount the type of verbal evasiveness that begins to deceive itself in the attempt to protect itself, to say things like, well, I didn't know that that was going to be presented to me, so it's okay for me to not keep my word. Well, I really didn't mean to commit to that, and no one's really going to notice that I'm not there anyways, so it's okay for me to not keep my word. All the way to the point from that type of statement to, well, you know, I didn't know that I would actually meet my soulmate in a different job, but now that I'm married, I can now end this job. And I can not only end this job, but I can end this marriage. Jesus is confronting this type of verbal evasiveness that over years of hardness begins to callous the conscience. It calluses the conscience to the point where they don't even know that they're breaking their word anymore. And what Jesus is highlighting for us is that this type of deception is actually the product of hundreds of small dishonesties in our lives. Positioning ourselves to be people who don't keep our word, even at what we think to be the most insignificant of levels. And Jesus says in those moments that to your conscience there is no such thing as big or small vows, big or small oaths. There are truths and there are lies. And later the scripture would say something that should shock all of us in this room. At the end of the Bible, Revelation 21:8, one of the types of people thrown into the lake of fire are liars. Jesus confronts this type of verbal maneuver. And he tells them that there is no such thing as a true lie in the attempt to protect yourself. But notice what also Jesus does. He highlights for them that they are to be promise keepers as they keep their word. Look again in verse 33. Jesus, he's speaking to the people and he says, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. There are, according to Jesus, again, no big and small commitments. That is why Jesus, immediately as he comes into this in the Sermon on the Mount, he brushes aside all of the excuses. Excuses like, I know it's wrong, but you don't understand how unhappy I am. Excuses like, well, no one should cheat, but if I don't get this grade, I won't get into graduate school. Excuses like, well, it's not really like a big deal. It's not like we're married yet or anything. Excuses like, no one will even notice, no one will even care. Jesus brushes all of the excuses aside, and he highlights for them that the violation of one's word, according to Jesus, destroys one's integrity. And not only does it destroy one's integrity, according to Jesus, but that it actually erodes the gospel as the truth of the word of God becomes a victim to liars and perjurers. Jesus, he's speaking to them, and he says, the scripture takes this extremely seriously. That's why we see later in the New Testament, James chapter 5 would speak very similarly to the way that Jesus does here in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. But this is not only true in the New Testament. Again, this is true in the Old Testament. Numbers chapter 30, an entire chapter devoted to keeping one's word. And the scripture says in Numbers 30, Moses writes, verse 1, Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes of the people of Israel, saying, "This is what the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself to a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds from his mouth." There is, according to Jesus and according to Moses and according to James, according to the entirety of the Bible, no such thing as rash, meaningless words. Truth, according to the scripture, has absolutely no caveats. But Jesus knew what his hearers would do is that they would want to believe that there are caveats, that there are white lies, that there are benign statements. This is why he confronts their caveats. Look in verse 34 again. Do not take an oath by heaven. Do not take an oath by earth. In verse 35, do not take an oath by Jerusalem. Do not take one by your own head. For Jesus, truth is not contingent upon the use or the avoidance of the divine name. Truth is not contingent upon the meaning of what is, according to Jesus. Jesus, as he's speaking to them, he lets them know that to swear by anything, visible or invisible, is to swear in God's name because he is the creator of all things. You can't swear by something that is not connected to God because you inhabit God's universe. Jesus, as he's speaking to them, he lets them know with almost this repetition that seems almost over the top in a sermon. Heaven is his throne. The earth is his footstool. Jerusalem is his city. Your life, according to Jesus, is not your own life. You don't bring yourself into existence. You do not create honesty by the way that you speak. You can't change any of the days of your life. You can't change the color of your hair, according to Jesus. You are not your own. You are a finite created being. Jesus, as he's speaking to them, he says, because you're not your own, you're responsible for every word that comes from your mouth. And notice how he says it, not only here in Matthew's gospel, but just a few chapters over in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, as he's speaking to them about the way a tree will be known. A tree will be known by its fruit. You will know that you are at an apple tree because there are apples. And you will know that you are with a banana tree, I'm assuming that's a tree, that you're there because that there are bananas there in that moment. You will know the tree by its fruit. And Jesus says this when he's speaking to them about that. Matthew 12, verse 36. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. Notice what he says here. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. There is a connection for Jesus between the words that come out of your mouth that profess to be a believer and the words that come out of your mouth that perjure you in the sight of God. Jesus is speaking to them and letting them know that speech is a divine act. When they speak, they imitate God, and God is a speaking God. God is a truthful God, and his people are expected to be promise keepers and truthful and honest in everything that comes from their mouth. Keeping one's word seems to be, for us, as we encounter Jesus' teaching, a maxim that is just relegated to a bygone era. But Jesus says that truthfulness has everything to do with the kingdom of heaven in the Sermon on the Mount. With the gospel of the kingdom, truthfulness is required in everything that we do in the kingdom of heaven because the very social fabric of the kingdom of heaven is built on truthfulness. This is true in every sphere of our life, men especially in the room. How can a woman trust you in marriage when you were not honest and truthful with her purity before you were married? How can you expect her to believe that you will be a man of your word and a man of integrity when you were not a man of your word and a man of integrity prior to marriage? Jesus, as he's speaking to the people, lets them know that there is no such thing as white lies. Several years ago, we had a family member who was just in a really toxic home situation. And they were in this home situation, and what ended up happening over time, because there was so much discontent and arguing, some was self-inflicted and some was being inflicted, that one of the parents, instead of confronting the issue, decided that they were going to give this person license to lie. They were going to give them license to be dishonest with the other parent to avoid conflict and to avoid fighting and to avoid all of the toxicity that existed in the relationship. And then several years later, after that very permission was given, that very same parent, when considering the life of that very same child, is shocked to find out that now this child is lying to them. For Jesus, there are no adverse circumstances in your life that require untruthfulness. Jesus is particularly speaking to them as they try to protect themselves with untruth. Jesus is not confronting Corrie ten Boom in the room when she is protecting Jews from Nazis who will kill them. Jesus is speaking of people who use their words to protect their own flesh, to protect their own life, to protect their own circumstances. And he says in those moments, there is no such thing as a white lie or a meaningless statement. There is no untruth that can be required. Jesus, he speaks to them and he tells them that when you don't keep your word, it's not merely that you're unreliable, brothers and sisters. It is not merely that people cannot rely on you. It is a spiritual issue that says something about what you believe about the gospel of the kingdom. You're not just walking in unreliability. You are walking away from Jesus, who the scripture says is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus speaks to them, and he tells them that there is no such thing as living in true lies so that they can justify their dishonesty. Jesus speaks to them and he tells them that they have to be promise keepers in every word they say. And then notice finally what Jesus does. He speaks to them and he says that what is it required of them in the gospel of the kingdom is total truthfulness. Truthfulness through confession. Look again in chapter 5, verse 37. He says, "Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil." Jesus says that all of our words, come with the force of an oath or a vow. All of our words come with the force of an oath or a vow. The very fact that oaths or vows are even needed presupposes that some people are going to lie, presupposes that people will be dishonest, so they take an oath to prove that they're not dishonest like other people. Jesus says that your words in the gospel of the kingdom come with the full force of a vow, come with the full force of an oath. And Jesus, he says that they're not needed for Christians because what they are called to is total truthfulness. So the question for us as we consider Jesus' teaching here is, how can Jesus expect people to be totally truthful? How can Jesus expect this church to be totally truthful in everything that it says? Not only at the corporate level, but at the individual level, in every area of your life. The way that you speak to one another, the way that you might speak to a parent or a child or a spouse or a neighbor, the way that you relate to everyone in every situation. Utter truthfulness. Radical truthfulness. It is, according to the scripture, impossible for us to not sin. So how can Jesus expect this from us? We are people who have been infected with untruth because we have believed lies about the world. I think the answer for us this morning, as we're thinking about Jesus' teaching, is in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. A very familiar verse. I ask you to turn there very quickly. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, and notice a very popular and familiar verse. Notice what happens here. John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We lie, according to 1 John, because we have things to hide. We lie because our whole life, everybody in this room, our entire life is one long attempt to cover up who we don't want people to know that we are. Our entire life is one charade to parade ourselves in front of other people, displaying ourselves in a way that they won't believe that we are who we are. If people only knew that we looked at that on the computer, if people only knew the hate that is surging through us when one of our coworkers is promoted and we're not, if people only knew that we had these lustful desires that are raging against us, not only for people of the opposite sex, but of the same sex, then they would judge. If they only knew. And what John does is he tells us that fear controls us in those moments. Fear of being found out. Fear of being exposed. So we hide and we lie, and we evade honesty. And notice what John does in 1 John. He tells us in 1 John 1:9 that those who follow Jesus and cleave to Jesus, they live in complete truthfulness. They can do that because they have nothing to hide. They have nothing to hide anymore. In Christ, they have been exposed, and by faith, they have been laid bare. Look again at what it says. If we confess our sins, all sins, it does not matter what they are. It does not matter how heinous we think they are. It does not matter how heinous the world thinks they are. It does not matter whatever gradation people use to prop sins up and protect themselves from the weight of sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. 1 John 1:9 says that complete truthfulness is only possible for people who have been uncovered and forgiven in Jesus Christ. The only way that we can, according to the Scripture, exist in a state of truthfulness is to do that through confession. That is why the Scripture says something that seems so simplistic to us. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. By your words, you are justified. And by your words, you are condemned. John is linking these things together, linking them with many other statements in the Scripture, letting us know that the only way for us to exist in a state of truthfulness is through confession. Christian brothers and sisters in the room, people who have genuinely believed and followed Christ, dishonesty destroys community. It destroys community and it destroys fellowship, and God calls us to truthfulness. He calls us to repent of untruthfulness in our lives and to do that by means of confession. You don't graduate your need for confession. You come to Jesus daily and confess, "Help my unbelief. Protect me from my lying self. I need your gospel afresh. Help me to speak words that are true. Maybe some words that are hard. And to do that with grace. God, you have laid me bare. I have nothing to hide. You accept me in Christ despite all of the sins that are leaning against me in my life." Christian, God is inviting you through Jesus' preaching to repent afresh of untruthfulness in your life. And brothers and sisters in this room who might not be Christian people, the Scripture, what it tells us is that the cross is God's truth about us. The reason that Jesus had to come is because we were the type of people who would live as perjurers and liars, deceiving others and deceiving ourselves, thinking that no one is paying attention to all of the contours of our lives. Jesus, just like John in 1 John, invites us into confession. And He invites us into a confession that is not just located in a local church in a booth with one other person. That it is a divine confession that exists between you and God. And your sin can be covered through Jesus Christ. Divine wrath is averted from your life through confession. That is why John would also say, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Following in the way by believing the truth leads to eternal life for those who confess. Brothers and sisters, as we consider Jesus' teaching this morning, what we are presented with is an opportunity to be truthful people. The Word of God is perjured by us in our dishonesty. Jesus is not trying to oppress the people. Jesus is trying to free the people to live lives of radical truthfulness that aim their affections towards the kingdom of God.
Thank you for listening to the sermon audio from the Journey Church. Join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock as we strive to be a place where people encounter Christ, experience community, and exist for others. You can discover more about the Journey Church by visiting us online at thejourneywc.org.